Thank you, Lord. You are wonderful. Your name is wonderful. Let's pray that you'll speak to us and lead this message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, was it last week, we went to the convention in Baltimore, and every time I go to that, I receive a lot. And also, usually when I go to one of those, I'm also convicted about something. And who likes to be convicted about things? Nobody likes to be convicted, right? So it was a Eurocon, I was convicted about gossiping. And this convention, I was convicted about re-forgiving. You know, you forgive and then you got re-forgive. Have you ever said in your life, God, what are you doing? Many times, right? That's the answer. A lot. Have you ever done anything wrong in your life? Yeah, and this is who we are. We're the ones that do wrong things, and we say to God, what are you doing, God? You know, and we question God, and this is the stage we're in. But how can we discover God? And we learn his character and his nature, and it's through his word and through hearing that we discover God. And everybody here wants to hear from God, right? Everybody wants to hear from God. Do you want to hear from God? Are you sure you want to hear from God? You know, it's like there was this man named Jonah. He said he wanted to hear from God. And then when he heard from God, he ran the other way. And then Micah 6:8, one of the things God tells us to do is love mercy, right? So we hear from God and say, yes, Lord, I love mercy. I want to hear more about mercy. I want to hear more from you, God. And then God says, okay, go marry a prostitute. He tells Hosea, go marry a prostitute. And Hosea's like, what are you doing, God? Well, why do you want me to do that? Like, I don't want to do that. But he does it anyway. And then she cheats on him, and he says, go love her again. Like, I'm the God of mercy. This is my heart. And yet, you know, we want to hear about mercy, but when it comes time to give him mercy, we might not want to do that. You know, we love the word mercy, right? Because we like mercy. But when it's time to give other people mercy, it might not be, like, because God's drastic. He's a big God, and he has big mercy, right? And it's like, boom. I want to marry a virgin. I don't want to marry her, you know? And God's like, marry her. This is my mercy. And would you question God? Yeah, we say, God, why are you doing this, right? What's your thought behind this? I don't understand. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We understand that. And Hosea did it, and he knew God was merciful. But what if Jonah had been in Hosea's shoes? He probably wouldn't have done it. He probably wouldn't have done it. And so we want to hear from God. And so today, let me get my little thingy up. This is there we go. These newfangled ways of doing things. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. I think it was Billy Graham said, you never see a U-Haul at a funeral. You know, you're not going to see a U-Haul at a funeral because nobody's taking anything with them. And but just to be content is great gain. And so content, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. And I tell this story sometimes. I always want to pay the stupidity tax. And Legia's like, no, if God wanted us to be rich, if he thought it would make you closer to God, he'd make you rich. You know, like, that's not going to make you closer to God if you win the lottery. You know, and like, so like, desiring this, it's not good. It's a temptation and a snare. And then I saw somebody else say, money is the root of all evil. And it's not, though. There's rich people that can love God, that in their heart, all their money is God's, right? And it's the love of money. It's the love of money. Being attached to the money more than God is a root of all kinds of evil, which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So actually, loving money will make you sorrowful. It's not going to make you happy. And sometimes we give everything to God. Anybody ever done that? Like, God, my whole life is yours. Everything is yours, God. Everything I have. And then you realize later, you said, you had your fingers crossed, except for that little room there, you can go in every room in my house, but don't go in that room. Don't touch that. You can have everything that's mine, but don't touch that. That's mine. And convict me about anything else. And for some, it's not money. It's not money. It doesn't bother them not to desire to be rich. That's not a temptation for them. But it might be something else. It might be worldly friends. It might be sentimental connections to something that God wants you to let go, that you're just being sentimental about. Like Pastor Schaller says, when he was called to the mission field, he had these sentimental feelings of his house he grew up in with the big oak tree and the swing. How could he leave the big oak tree and the swing? I mean, the big oak tree and the swing. And you laugh, but we do that. We get sentimental about stuff that maybe God wants us to let go, you know? And so for some people, it could be that. So some people, it could be a lust pattern, an addiction, gluttony, covetousness. Now, it's not wrong to eat, right? And it's fine to enjoy your food. Gluttony, though, is sometimes a problem. And here's one, shopping. It's not wrong to shop. You have to shop. You have to buy things. But sometimes it can get out of hand. Maybe God would convict us about that. You know, I don't know. It's between you and God. But leave every room open for God to come into everything. And to some, it's their own privacy. It's like, this is my space. I'm not going to be hospitable because this is, you know, my space. To some, it's sleep patterns. I can't stay up late. To others, I can't get out of bed early. You know, like, whatever it is, like, if it's something important enough, you do it. You know, some people like to hunt. They never get out of bed early. But when hunting season comes, boing, you know, they're out of bed early somehow. Somehow they figured out how to do it. You know, and so, like, just give it to God. Well, how about hunting? Ooh, don't touch that. But some of it's hunting, you know, like maybe opening day of muzzleloader season, God wants you to go somewhere else other than the woods. And you already said, I'm going here no matter what. And God's like, no, go over there. Oh. God actually did that to me one time. But that's how I'm so passionate about it. But so, yeah, there's many things like God can touch, right? He can touch and just give it to him. And do you want to hear from God? You really want to hear from God? You want to know what he has to say? You really open to it? And what if God touches a room? And so today I'm going to talk about a blessing. And hearing from God and obeying God is a blessing, right? Nobody's ever said, oh, I wish I hadn't obeyed God. You know, nobody gets to heaven and says that for sure. Nobody says, oh, I wish I hadn't obeyed God. Malachi 3:8-10. Wait a minute. Let me start reading it first. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes. Tithes is like means a tenth. Tithes and offerings. So, wait a minute, I thought you were talking about blessings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring in all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And here's the blessing. And try me now, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out to you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. I want a blessing like that, but I don't know. I don't know if I want it that much. You can't have that room. You know, like, but that's every blessing, really. Like, sometimes when God wants to touch that room. But tithing, this is Old Testament, right? Tithing was part of the law, and we're not under the law, right? We're not under the law. So does tithing apply to us in the New Testament? Well, it's a principle that's outside of the law, before the law. Just like it was wrong for Cain to kill Abel. Had God said, thou shalt not kill, when Cain killed Abel? No. But it was still wrong for Cain to kill Abel. And no law against it. And tithing was right before the law, and it's still right now. And to give God a tithe and offerings. So in the Old Testament, they tithed to the priesthood. In the New Testament, we tithed to the church. But what about before the law? What about before the law? And this is Genesis 14. I'll start reading it. There's a story. There's Lot moves to Sodom and Gomorrah. You know that, right? Lot leaves Abraham, moves to Sodom and Gomorrah. And then there's a big war. And there's five big kings versus four big kings, and they all go out to war. And at some point, well, I'll read from here, Lot gets taken captive and all his stuff. Now, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, Abraham's name was still Abram, when his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his house and went in to pursue as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the woman and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shava, that is the king's valley, after he returned from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. And this is the part I want to... So after Abram goes out and recovers Lot and all the women and children and the stuff, he brings it all back. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, which Salem means peace, right? Shalom, Salem. And I think in Arabic it's like salam, salam alaikum, you know, salam, shalom, Salem. Salem means peace. Then the king of Salem brought out bread and wine. And I never made this connection except the fact that we were going to have communion today. The king of Melchizedek is a Christophany. It's like Christ appearing in the Old Testament. And he brings the bread and the wine. And Christ brings the bread and the wine. That's the new covenant right there. That's a picture of what's going to, of the upper room, of what we did today. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. So Abram, before the law, gave Melchizedek a tithe of everything he had. And this is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Talking about him, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. And get this, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now who is, what person is without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor of life? And we can go through a lot of stuff proving basically the incarnate and the eternality of Jesus Christ. There's lots of verses on that. But it's the fourth guy in the fire. You know, the three Hebrew boys are thrown in the fire, and there's a fourth one like the Son of God in there. That's the one. It's Micah 5:2, whose goings forth are from everlasting, who will be born in Bethlehem. Like, he's eternal. He's God. And so this is who Abram gave his tithe to. And now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And I'm going to read a New Testament verse, and this one is not called a tithe. It's a special collection, but the New Testament has an example of giving money to the church and through the church. And obviously they shared with each other. They took care of their own needs. They actually, through the church, they had deacons, and they took care of the widow's needs and things like that. But collectively, one local body, a church, an assembly, blessed another local church in a different location. This is 1 Corinthians 16, 1-4. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whoever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear you your gift to Jerusalem. So we have an example of regularly, like every week, we have an example of individually, each one of you, methodically storing it up. And proportionately, as he may prosper. And that's what the tithe is. The tithe is a tenth, which is a proportion, right? It's a proportion. And so if you have 10 chickens, then you give one chicken to God. All the chickens are God's, right? Every good thing comes from God's. But you give one back to God. You know, and that's easier. If I had $1 million, I'd give $100,000 to God. Like, you think, oh, it's easier if you had 10 chickens. What if you're eating those chickens? You know, it's not necessarily easier. God knows your heart, and God knows people, and God knows our capacity. And but proportionally. And also, giving is an act of worship. It's a privilege. It's not a burden. And yeah, you might give out of obedience, but when you do it, you find a joy. There's a joy in worshiping God, and if you're not doing that, you should try it. Like, when you give, like, just bless God and worship him like Abraham did to Melchizedek. And this is 2 Corinthians 9:16, and but this I say, and the context is giving. The context in this is giving. Why is it doing that? He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So there's a direct correlation between whether you give sparingly or bountifully to how much you reap, right? There's a direct correlation with that. And I think that's proportionately. So you give 10%, that's a proportion. You give 30%, that's a proportion. And you'd be blessed proportionately. And how do we know that this is proportionately? like how do we know, like, one guy's got barns full and full and full of grain, and he sows 100 fields, and another guy has a little bucket full of grain and he sows his yard, you know? How do we know it's proportionally? Well, this story here, Mark 12:41-44. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, and with which make a quadrants, which not much. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had with her whole livelihood." So a spiritual sowing is different than a natural sowing. A natural sowing, the guy with the bigger barn can sow more. But spiritually sowing, it's not that way. Isn't that interesting? Like, God just looks at your heart, and the guy with the smaller barn can actually sow more. The lady put in less than they did, and she gave more. She gave more. So it's proportionately. I think it's proportionately. That's, and you might say, oh, they're big givers. They're big givers. And God might say, oh, yeah? Yeah? So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly. Oh, there we go. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And the heart is very important. When you're tithing without the law, because we're free, right? We're free. We're free. We don't have to do anything. We're free. We're not under the law. God looks at our heart. It's our heart. We're free to love and be loved. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown. And the context of this is money. They're sowing seed, and those seeds are money. And increase the fruits of your righteousness. Righteousness is attached to money? What? How is that? It's your heart. It's you giving it to God. It is. In the law, Israelites gave a tenth of their first fruits, right? The first off the top, not the bottom. And the tenth's called the tithe. And there were tithes and offerings, and the Levites collected the tenth. And now, so is there a law in the, there might be, but we're not under the law to not steal. Like, we shouldn't steal, right? Or kill. Not under the law to not kill. But we still shouldn't kill, right? Why shouldn't we steal or kill? It's because the greatest commandments, the two greatest commandments, love God and love your neighbor, right? If you love your neighbor, you're not going to kill him. Don't kill him. You love him. Love your neighbor. Don't steal from him. You fill in the blank. If you love him, right? And love fulfills the law. In the same way, we're not under the law to tithe. And yet, when we see how much God loves us, we love God. And that's how it works. We're free. We're free to give. And the more love we receive, like, what was it? The lady, whom much is forgiven much, loves much, and she's like pouring a perfume out. She's just pouring it all out, like wastefully pouring it out, like with recklessness. Like, what a waste. Anybody ever seen that? I've been convicted about that. I've seen people do stuff with money, and I'm like, that could be used so much better. And then I'm like, get convicted. You know what? That's God's money. They're just lavishing it out And it was something for the kingdom, but it was a waste. You know, I felt like, oh, you could go down the street and get that a lot cheaper, you know. But their heart was there. Their heart was there, you know. And it's like, wow, that's amazing. What a great heart, you know. And it's all God's anyway. We're just stewards of it, right? We're under Caesar's what's Caesar's and under God what's God's. And Melchizedek blessed Abraham with victory, bread and wine. Isn't that what Christ has done with us? He's blessed us with victory and communion with him. And I heard the Catholic Church will send you a bill. Any former Catholics here? Somebody that was Catholic said they sent me a bill. Like I didn't pay my tithe. They sent me a bill in the mail. We're not going to do that. There's boxes in the back. We're not even passing the offering plate here. There's boxes, but and there's a thing over there electronically if you're tech savvy or whatever. Got a credit card. But I guess you don't have to be tech savvy. Mark's laughing at me. If you have a credit card. Anyway. And I don't know who gives what. I don't count the money. I'm not involved in money. It's like you and God. You're free. You're free. But there's a huge blessing, a huge blessing. And have a desire to hear from God and have a desire, like, to really hear from God and don't run. And why are we talking about money anyway? Churches aren't supposed to talk about money, right? Right? Where did you hear that? I mean, some other voice, because it's in the Bible. And anything in the Bible, we're going to talk about, you know. So, like, I don't know where we heard that. And actually, when I was preparing this message, I heard that voice. It was like a lie. It was like some, and what it is overreacting to things. Like something that somebody abuses, you overreact and you just totally throw out the baby with the bathwater and go the other way. And like, God has a healthy relationship between you and your money and between the church and the money, and it's healthy. In the church, unfortunately a lot of them abuse it, but at the same time, it's in the Bible, we're going to preach it. And why? There's a great blessing in it. There's anybody who gives knows that it's better to give than to receive. There's a great blessing in it, and don't be deprived of the blessing. Amen. I guess that's it. And we actually, let me pray, and then we'll have some special music. Joe agreed to sing for us. So, Lord, thank you for today. We just thank you for your body, your blood shed for us, that we could have a relationship through the eternally high priest with the Father. Thank you for interceding for us night and day. We need you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Just guide us and lead us in everything we do. If there's anybody here who doesn't know Jesus, who wants the eternal relationship with Jesus based on his blood that was shed for you. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you're wondering what that's about, if you've heard of Jesus and you believe, just say to God, I know I'm a sinner. I receive what Jesus did on the cross for my life. I receive that. In Jesus' name, amen.